With the Lord's help, I will speak to you this evening from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. I read verses 32 and 33. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verses 32 and 33. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. It is more particularly the 33rd verse that I want to address you from. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. We meet together upon the evening of this Good Friday. A very solemn occasion in the calendar of the Christian Church. I wonder if we can examine our consciences to see what preparation we have made for our coming here tonight. Has the person of the Lord Jesus Christ been much upon our minds? Have our thoughts at times been lifted above this earth in which we live, to the realms of heavenly glory? Do we have an appetite? Do we have a thirst for the things of God? You know, if we have to answer in the negative and let conscience speak, then we should consider whether we can call ourselves Christians at all. For it is only those who think upon the Lord Jesus Christ who truly can be considered as his disciples. When we think of the wonderful love that was expressed by him in coming to die for the sins of his people, how can we be negligent of such things as these? We notice in the 32nd verse how the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to die. He made no opposition. He stood not out against those that would seek to take his life, but he willingly offered up himself unto God. A lamb, a mild, holy Lamb of God. He was led. Not compelled, not forced as some would think, but he was led gently on, doing the will of him that sent him. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Oh, the wonderful condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want this evening first to look at his humiliation. This is one of the great points in the verse that we have in hand. The humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, what is described here as his judgment being taken away. And then thirdly, the declaration of his generation. And we need much the help of the Holy Spirit to walk upon such tender ground, for we realize that we are but sinful creatures taking His holy name upon our lips. Humiliation. Let us take our minds back, if we can, to eternity past, to view the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity in unity. There with such enjoyment, such love, such peace, wanting nothing. And yet, as He looked down upon the ages of time, God would create for Himself a people for His praise. Even in this, it is condescension that God, who needs nothing to help Him or support Him, He needs nothing to give Him pleasure, yet it pleased Him that He should form a people in His own likeness, and there to create a world in which they might live. A world at its inception which was perfect, pure, holy, undefiled. And there man could have lived in complete happiness with eternal life. But the Lord Jesus knew that sin would enter into the world. He knew that man would fall, and because of his fall he would lose his standing, and there would be separated from God and denied that eternal blessing of life. Man defiling himself would ruin his own estate. Yet the Lord loved his people, and he saw them in such consternation, such need, that except he should intervene on their behalf, they should be ruined forever and forever. And therefore, in the counsels of God in eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ volunteered, as it were, himself to be a substitute, to make atonement for the sins of the people. And for that, he would have to leave heaven, leave that place of his first estate, leave the happiness of complete communion with the Father and with the Spirit. There leave the joys and pleasures and comforts that he had enjoyed through eternity past. And there he should lower himself, not to the realm of angels, but a little lower than the angels, that he should take upon himself the nature of man, that he should be found in the likeness of flesh, with only one exception, that sin should never affect him. But even in this, sin would be laid upon him, that he would be the burden bearer of his people. And so in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And because he was made under the law, he was made under the curse of the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the law thunders out. And all those that are under that condemnation must surely die. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself, to be found a little babe in Bethlehem, in poor circumstances. And throughout his life, he would have nothing to call his own. The birds of the air had nests. The foxes had holes in the ground. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Humiliation. Oh, how he humbled himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. We have that in the toward the end of the journey of his life, when he took the servant's part. You know, really, we can say that he took the slave's part. He took the meanest office that could be found. For there we find him girded with a towel, a basin of water in his hands, and there kneeling down, washing the disciples' feet. What an act of humiliation. How low the Saviour stooped, that he might teach his people, that he might comfort their hearts, that he might bring them back unto God, that he might reconcile them unto the Father, that he should bring peace into their souls, that he should be the giver of everlasting life for his saints. He humbled himself. As the Lord Jesus Christ went about this earth, there were times when he hungered. You remember that time when he came to the fig tree. But the fig tree afforded him no food. A cursed tree that could not even give to the Saviour of the world, the Creator of all things, one fig to eat. We read of him in his humanity being weary in his journey, sitting upon the well, asking a sinner to draw water that he might drink. And yet we never read that he drank of that water. No, rather, he gave that woman to drink of the fountain of everlasting life. Humiliation. All those times when he went about doing good, and yet so many did not recognize the good that he did. He came unto his own, we read, and his own received him not. What a thing. The Lord who created the heavens, who made the earth, who put man upon this earthly ball, that he should not be recognized, accounted, that he should be spurned by the people, that he should be set at naught. Barely would we treat an enemy like this, but one who was so loving and tender and kind and compassionate, who would do good unto all men. Yet they despised him. Humiliation. And you know, we have to come a little lower yet. It is, especially at this time of the year, we think of the sufferings of the Son of God. See him in the garden, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And why? Because he was in an agony. His soul was sorrowful even unto death. He knew what lay before him. He knew the burden of guilt that he must carry. He knew that he must stand as substitute for his people. He knew that the condemnation of this world would be upon him. He knew that his father would even turn his face from him. And yet he must bear it all for his people's sake because he loved them so. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ should so love his people that he was willing to be humiliated for their sakes. If we are Christians, real Christians, will there be any task that is too demeaning? Will there be any work that is too low? Is there any office too humble that we should not carry it for the Lord's sake? You know, we sometimes hear of rich men or famous men in their being philanthropic, giving of their substance. We sometimes hear of them accepting a humbling task, but it's only for a season. Who would think of the president or the ruler of a nation demeaning himself to take on the worker's part, to be a garbage collector, or to sweep the streets, or to do some menial task? He might do it as a display to gain publicity. He might do it as a stunt to impress the people. But remember, the Lord Jesus in reality came and stooped so very low that he took the lowest place. You know, wretched pride so affects our hearts at times that we want to take the highest place. The lowest place is not for us. Oh, when the Holy Spirit so begins to work in our hearts, we're willing to do anything for Christ and for the gospel's sake. And there is no place on this earth that is too low for a real Christian to take. His humiliation. But you see, he must tread the winepress alone. We read that his disciples forsook him and fled. There's not one that stood with him. Where are you, Peter? You who, just a little while ago, were so bold in contending that you will go with him to death. Now you deny him with oaths and curses. Now you flee from his presence. You leave your master alone. And even John, the loving John, who leaned his head upon the Saviour's breast, John also would not speak up for him, would not take his part, was not willing to die with him. Mary Magdalene, look what wonders the Lord performed for you. Look how those devils flew at his behest. And yet, where are you? Legion, look at your life as it was once in the hands of the wicked one. And now, since the Lord Jesus Christ has released you and set you free, but where are you now? Why are you not defending your Lord and Saviour? No, he must tread the winepress alone. Ah, we have that lamentable cry recorded in the prophecy. Is it nothing to you, or ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrows like unto my sorrow which is done unto me. A question which has never been answered. Sorrows like the Saviour's sorrows. To see how he was treated. The crown of thorns. The purple robe. The crowd shouting out, crucify him. Humiliation. And as we sung in the hymn, there he was nailed naked to that accursed tree, exposed as a wonderment of mankind, for all to despise him and to ridicule him and to speak against him and to testify of his nothingness. In his humiliation, then secondly, his judgment was taken away. His judgment was taken away. You know, in this land, if we do something wrong, if we commit a crime, and whatever that crime may be, it may be some dastardly act of cowardice, it may be some filthy act of uncleanness. But however low in the gutter we might descend, what awful crime we may commit, yet there is open to us a proper trial, whereby there may be those who will defend us, who will speak on our part, who will bring in mitigating circumstances that we might receive a more lenient sentence. But nothing of this was offered unto our Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ was judged of this world. But what a judgment was made on his behalf. Look at the cowardly Pilate. He brought him forth unto the people. There the Lord Jesus Christ came forth with the crown of thorns deep into his brow. The blood must have been running down his face. We don't want to be too theatrical about it. But we can only imagine what that awful crown of thorns must have done to him. And if ever you've seen the thorn that they believe was used for that crown, you will understand how the blood must have shot out. There, dressed in the purple robe, mock humility. And he says, behold the man. And the crowd shouted out, incensed that Pilate should seek to deliver him. And Pilate has to recognize and say, I find no fault in him. No, there was no fault to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was innocent of all that was laid against him. But where were his accusers? Yes, there were some that spoke against him, but while some spoke one thing and some another, they contradicted themselves. There was no prosecution case. Nothing laid against him. No real charge set at his feet. And certainly he was given no opportunity to defend himself. See how the world treats those that are innocent. And here stood the innocent victim. And again we might refer back to that earlier verse. There stands the sheep, ready for the slaughter. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who then would defend his cause? Who would stand for him? The powers of hell conspired against him. Everything seemed to suggest that this victim must die. And the sentence was meted out. Pilate would not do it himself, but he said to the Jews, "Take ye him and crucify him." He gave him, as it were, into the hands of the rabble. Pilate examined him by beating upon his back. And again, those whips that rent into his flesh must have brought forth much blood. He could not do anything else. And so we find his humiliation, not afforded a time to sleep or to rest, taken immediately out to be crucified. It must be done in haste. No opportunity for a second examination to be given. No, the Lord Jesus Christ must be put to death. All those that were there spoke against him. They shouted out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they retorted, "We have no king but Caesar." Despised and rejected, as we read in that solemn chapter, the 53rd of Isaiah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Again, let me repeat those words in the prophecy. Is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? What do these things mean to us? Is there a personal application of them? Do we take them to heart? Do the deep sorrows of the dear Lord Jesus move us? Do the tears run down our cheeks? Do we feel the pain of his sorrow? The agony of his death. Can we come in just a little with his sufferings? Is there that personal feeling But here is a loved one suffering. You know, there are many in the world today who have loved ones in hospitals and in their own homes who are suffering some affliction or some sickness, and the relatives gather round and sympathize with that one. They feel for them. If only they could be relieved of their pain. If only they could be comforted in their latter end. If only we could do something for them. Isn't there very often a sympathetic desire to attend unto the sick? Are we not at times moved with compassion when we see one in such solemn circumstances? But here is the Lord Jesus Christ put forth for our view. See him hanging upon that accursed tree. See, as it were, the sweat of death coming over him. See the heavens gathering thick blackness. See the Father being moved to turn his face from his only beloved Son. See the Lord Jesus Christ, totally alone. No one to sympathize with him. The mocking crowd jeering at him, wanting to hasten on, as it were, his end. Wanting to be rid of this nuisance, as they considered him. See the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ toward his mother, safely delivering her into the hands of his beloved disciple. But there he stands alone. And even the two thieves which are crucified, and again it is to his humiliation that here he is counted with the transgressors, with those who are justifiably dying because of their actions. These thieves who have lived a life of ungodliness, they cast the same in his teeth. See him then, as he comes toward his end. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, we cannot understand it. We cannot explain it. God forsaken of God, and yet it's true. Because at that moment the Lord Jesus Christ bore the sins of the whole election of grace from the beginning right to the end. The sins of his disciples. The sins of his church. The sins of his people. At all times, from Adam right down to the end of time, the sins of those who are now the spirits of the just in heaven, the sins of those who are not yet born into this world, the sins of those that roam about from place to place. What a load, what a burden was laid upon him there. Yes, he took the sins of all his covenant people. He took them to himself. Those remarkable words. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Does it not move you? Do you not have a little compassion for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there not some movement of your spirit? Is there not some gulp in your breath, in your throat? Is there not some holding of the breath as you think of him there, to remember the Lord's death till he come? In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? This word generation has many interpretations. We generally think of a generation as a particular period when people are upon the earth. We speak of our own generation, the day in which we live. But when we come to the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the priest Melchizedek, of whom we receive, of whom we read, no father or mother, no beginning or end, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The generation then of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may think of it in these terms, the generation of his time spent upon this earth, but also his eternal generation. You know, there have been those in the church who have denied the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these obviously have no light upon the truth of God's word, because in so many places throughout the scriptures it is written concerning him from before the foundation of the world. We only have to look at those well-known words in the beginning of the Gospel of John. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. And in the 14th verse, we have the clear evidence that here the apostle is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the question here posed for us, and who shall declare his generation? I can boldly say that I do. This is the office to which I am called, to be a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare his wonderful name, to set forth his marvelous works, to declare that there is salvation in none other name but in the name of Jesus. And the Lord will have his servants throughout the ages of time who shall declare him. Yes, there are many in the world today, as there always have been, who oppose the truth of God's word, who speak against Christ and Christianity, who have no desire for the knowledge of God and of God's dear Son. There have been many through the ages of time, these spurious churches that have defamed him. Those that have burned Bibles in the hundreds, thinking to destroy the Word of God. But God is not deficient in raising up those who will declare him. And if man will not declare him, then, as the Lord Jesus says, the stones themselves will speak concerning him. Because the Lord will ever have those that will declare his wondrous works and make salvation known. Because the Lord has a remnant according to the election of grace in this time and always. And whilst there are those to be gathered in to his kingdom, then there needs be a declaration made. You know, the martyrs were put to death. Their voice was silenced. But the Lord raised up others in their place. And the name of Jesus spread throughout all the nations of the earth, over land and sea. Christ's dominion shall be made known. What a mercy that we are still in this day of grace. Do we hear this declaration? Does it make any impression upon us? Are our hearts so hard that we will not receive the truth as it is in Jesus? Does it mean nothing to us? The difference between life and death is set before you. Man naturally will always choose the ways of death. It is only through grace that he will come to know the way of life. And who shall declare his generation? You see, the scriptures are replete with examples of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be found upon every page. But this whole book constitutes a declaration of his most holy name and of his holy work. And we come to the Bible to search these things out, to see if they be so. And if they be so, then can we reject them? Can we cast them aside? Or what is probably worse, can we ignore them? How long have we lived upon the earth? 20 years? 40 years? 60 years? 70 years? How long do we need, as it were, to receive the very truth that is set before us? Will we always remain hardened in our hearts against God's word? Remember what the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We avail ourselves then of the public reading and presentation of the word of God. But does it ever move us? Does it ever do us any good? We need to examine ourselves upon these things. We need to be honest with ourselves. Do we go home and forget everything that we have heard? Do we render it as being useless to us? Either the word of God is a savour of life unto life, or of death unto death. And the great question is posed to us, what think ye of Christ? The hymn writer says, what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. Ye cannot be right in the rest, unless ye think rightly of him. Another Good Friday has come and is almost gone. Another Easter period will soon be behind us. This tender time of the year, when we think more particularly upon the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it just a fable, or is it truth? If it's a fable, then we can just ignore it. We can just pass it over. We can leave it. But if it's the truth, should it not move us to seek that living God in whom alone is the security of our eternity? Because Christ died upon that cross for his people. He came for that very end, that he might die and that he might rise again. For his life is taken from the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ no longer walks upon the face of this earth. He is not seen as he was in the days of his ministry by the eyes of those that gazed upon him. No, the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And he's there as the people's representative. He lives with that purpose to intercede on their behalf. He has not forsaken his church. He has not ignored the plight of his people. He made a promise, and his promises are yea and forever, amen. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord Jesus is with his church. He's in the midst of his people. He loves Zion. And he loves all those that wait for his appearing. Will we be found among that number who shall welcome him when he comes, who are even able now to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Oh, let us examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or no. And if we come to that solemn conclusion that Jehovah Sekenu means nothing to me, then may the Holy Spirit give us utterance to cry unto the Lord that he might come and bring salvation unto us. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.